That's fun. Love that. Love that. How many of you guys know you find out who your friends are when you have to paint or move, right? Or when you just stand in the darkness? Some people say I look better that way. There it is. All right. Face made for radio. Good morning. I get to be here today. That's exciting to me. I was in Saline last week, and matter of fact, speaking of Saline, can we welcome, for the first time on the screen today, they'll be joining us at 10 a.m. this morning. Would you welcome our campus brothers and sisters in Saline? Come on. Guys, God bless you, and I know that Pastor Ian and Megan extend to you their greetings. They are a little under the weather today, and it is our policy, it's my wife's policy, that if any staff member is at risk of spreading the plague beyond to the people we serve, then they have to sit down for a while. So they're sitting down. You have Pastor Jason, and I expect you guys to treat him poorly, because that's what I do. He's a friend. He can take a good beating. Pastor Jason, greeting. And then my son, Pastor Josh, is in Linden today, so we are not spread thin, but we are spread differently than otherwise. But I know that we didn't come here today to hear about that. We came to get in the Word. Amen? Yeah. We're going to do that in just a minute. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. And as you're doing that, I want to say to you that thought that what is coming up this week, I really want to position us properly, because it can look like, oh, we got things going on. Oh, we're going to do something. Oh, there's an event. I do not view it in any way that way. We have this beautiful opportunity Friday at 5 o'clock to go to Saline and to begin really an ardent journey, the first step in a long series of obediences in Saline. We're going to go down there. And babe, am I right when I say there's food, there's a movie, there's inflatables? There's going to be inflatables because the weather's going to be good down there, mid-50s, it says, and partly cloudy, which means partly sunny if you live in Michigan, because we're optimists here, because we have to be or we wouldn't survive. And then a movie inside. What's the movie going to be? Do you know? Mario. Super Mario. So, you know, it's a Christ-centered family film. No, it's not. But it's not. It's just, let's just come together and get to know each other and eat popcorn and stuff. So it's going to be a wonderful time. But how many of you guys know the only thing that makes that better is if 100 people show up rather than 10? And I don't know if you know this, but 300 people is a lot more fun than 100. And 500 people is a problem. So don't do that. But if hundreds of people showed up, like the neighborhood would go, what is going on? That's been an almost vacant building for years. And now, look at this. The parking lot's full. There's people doing stuff everywhere. So that's where you come in. Would you be a part? Would you pray about Good Friday coming and being a part of the first big outreach, an All Freedom Center outreach to Saline? If you'll pray about it and probably say yes after praying about it, say amen. All right, God heard that, and you're in big trouble. No, that's it. And then Linden, the next morning, it's from 11 to 1. We're going to be doing an Easter egg hunt, and again, inflatables and things, babe? Is that what's going on there? Weather permitting. Right now, the weather is dry but incredibly cold, which is a good excuse to come and stand and freeze with the frozen chosen of Linden and be a part of it. And then sunrise service here at 6:30 a.m., and then the regular service is at 9 and 11. And we have a big week ahead of us. And I'm saying this again because I want us to position ourselves for a great harvest over the next 3 weeks. You say 3 weeks. 3 weeks. So Easter is next week. Got all the outreaches this week. Easter, I'm going to be preaching the gospel of the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater message. I'm not more excited to preach on anything else. I would rather talk about Jesus than any other topic. How about you, right? So we get to talk about the resurrected, death-defeating Savior, and a message I've never preached before. I've never heard anybody preach a message like this before. It almost seems counterintuitive to preach a message like this on Easter, and yet I will say this clearly. I feel the direction of the Holy Spirit to speak next week, because people are going to be saved next week. The week after that, Pastor Carl is going to be teaching on baptism and kind of those first steps. And then 2 weeks, or it'll be 3 weeks from today, we're going to be having a baptismal service with people that got saved next Sunday. So you can say, well, that's nice. That seems like a schedule. It's like, it's not a plan. It's not a schedule. I believe it's an invitation to some new things. I feel like, and I'll say this often, you may have never even heard me say this before, but I feel like the Holy Spirit is sending us a wave. And we don't create waves. But we do position ourselves to paddle like mad to get on top of them, and then the wave does most of the work. We can let a wave go by and say, oh, that could have been great, but we just weren't ready. Or we can work really hard in the next 7 days, 14 days, 21 days to see some really neat things happen. How many of you guys have a day in your life that you look back to and say, that was the day I gave my life to Jesus? Realize that God is not done doing that miracle in people's lives. And so we're going to talk today about this. I want you to understand that God is sovereign. But I also need you to know that A lot of what God is going to do is going to be in response to what we're about to do. You say, well, that can't be. If God wants to save somebody, he'll save him. No, it's a commission. If Jesus wanted to show up bodily and stand in front of people and preach the gospel to them, if that was his plan, he'd be much better at it than we are, and he wouldn't need inflatables. But he is commissioned. He's brought us into the family business. This is a responsibility that is on us. Any doctrine that somehow alleviates the burden, that alleviates the weight, that alleviates the responsibility of sharing the good news with people is not a biblical doctrine. We are responsible to share the good news of Jesus Christ with all humanity. Take this gospel to the ends of the earth, the Bible says, in Mark and in Matthew. And so we have this responsibility. What God is about to do, he's going to do in response to what we're about to do. We have to do things. God wants us to be in partnership with this. So let me show you what I need you to see this morning. We find this in Mark chapter 2, verse 1. It says this, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. That's an interesting statement. He'd come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Now, some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Now, look at what happens next. Since they could not get him to Jesus, why? Because of what? The crowd. That's interesting. They made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through the roof and lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, let me say it again. When Jesus saw what? Their faith. He said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, think of it this way. Who was Jesus talking about when Jesus saw their faith? Whose faith is Jesus seeing? Is he seeing the faith of the man who's paralyzed? Yes or no? I don't think so, because he says when he saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man. I don't think he's included in the they. Is he talking about the crowd that wouldn't get out of his way? I don't think so. If they thought they were going to see a miracle, they say, make way, Jesus is about to heal this guy. Instead, they say, hey, I got here first. This is where I always sit. This is the second time he's been to town, and this is where I sat last time. This is where I want to sit this time. I came early to get this seat. That's my seat. Blessed assurance, this seat is mine. And Jesus is like, get your blessed assurance out of my way. I'm trying to heal somebody. Ooh, that sounded bad, didn't it, when you say it that way? There's my new rap name, right? So the faith that Jesus sees is not the man who needed the miracle, nor the believers who are in the way. It's these four guys looking through the roof with all the dirt falling, smiling, sweaty guys looking down going, you're going to do it again, aren't you? You're going to do it again, aren't you? The expectation of that. So let's look at what people did that positioned Jesus to do what he did. Number one is this. They created an environment. Everybody say it with me. They created an environment. It says this in chapter 2, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come where? How many of you guys ever saw the movie Jesus of Capernaum? No, it's Jesus of Nazareth or Bethlehem or Galilee. But see, why Capernaum? Capernaum is way up at the top of the Sea of Galilee. It's basically a small fishing village where other rivers and tributaries come into that. It's kind of a natural ground. All that good edible stuff comes down the rivers and ends up in the Sea of Galilee. And so the fishermen, you know, of that area liked to be there. That was the prime fishing spot for fishing because all the fish were gathered to eat the nutrients and so forth, the worms that got washed out in the rain or whatever that came down that river. And so they would net the fish and string line the fish and hook the fish and whatever they could do. So Jesus goes to this little fishing outpost and begins to do miracles in chapter 1. Chapter 2, he comes back after being gone for maybe a few days, maybe a few weeks. The Bible's not clear, but he went to the other places, spoke in other synagogues, and he comes back to Capernaum. When Jesus came back to Capernaum, a place he wasn't from, the way they described him coming there was not, here comes that speaker again from that place that does the thing. You get what I'm saying? They said, welcome home, Jesus. We've been waiting for you to come back. We're excited that you're here. Stay at my house. No, stay at my house. Eat my food. No, eat my food. Talk to my son. No, talk to my son. Talk to my daughter. Pray for my grandmother. Jesus, come here. Welcome home. Understand this. Next week, walking in here, we'll create an atmosphere that will make Jesus feel at home, or he'll feel like a guest in his first time visit. You believe that or no? I'm telling you, I've seen it. I have seen such expectation that before there was a note of worship, before there was a word of preaching, Jesus was already moving in the room. Why? Because people expected Jesus to show up to that revival, to show up to that meeting, to show up to that church service. There was an expectation. When we hear the word revival, like the Asbury revival, the Brownsville revival, other, you know, the Azusa Street revival, understand that many of the miracles happened before the service ever began. Why? Because people came expecting Jesus to show up. They traveled from a long ways away because they expected Jesus to show up. I remember there was a great evangelist. I won't share his name, but we had a chance to watch an interview with him. And they said, why is it so many people get healed under your tent? And he said, it's simple. They travel from wherever they are at great expense, at great physical cost, sometimes getting off of buses, out of cars, out of airplanes, literally dying. But when they set foot on that soil, they arrive there with such expectation that Jesus meets their need before the service begins. Guys, I'm telling you, we can create an atmosphere. So I'm just telling you this. The last few weeks, how many of you guys enjoyed Kimberly's story about just how powerful God is, right? And then a few weeks ago, we had Austin's story. We talked about how personal God is. And then last week, you know, it was just great, Brett and Sarah talking the story about how God met them there, how he's good, and he can be trusted regardless of infertility, and then having Annabelle, or, you know, having a terminal disease as a boy, and then God healing him and leading him through into adulthood. Never supposed to make it to his 18th birthday. He sat there in his 30s talking about the baby, the miracles, Jesus' faithfulness. Come on. What happened was in chapter one, like, Jesus did these great things, and now he's back again in chapter two. We just recently have heard people tell their stories about what God has done. Let me tell you something. God's not done telling stories. If you need a story, God's still telling it. You know someone that needs a story? God wants to write it on their heart. So please hear me. Next Sunday, don't you dare hold back your love for God. Well, my grandma's coming, and my grandma's from a different persuasion. Well, my neighbors are coming, and I don't want to freak them out by loving God in front of them. How many of us know that Easter sometimes can be a less effective service, or Christmas Eve, a less effective service, because somehow the chemistry of the room changes because we don't want to upset anybody or make anybody feel weird, or it's kind of crowded, and I don't want to raise my hands because I'm not sure that I use dial, and I'm not sure that everybody should, you know? So just kind of like the half wave, you know, with the armpits still clasped and so forth. I'm telling you something, guys. A lot of people that don't believe the gospel will believe that you believe the gospel if you love on God. And I'm just telling this from experience. One of my friends in the Lord, his name's Pat Brady, Pat and Teresa. Pat sat right here the day we opened this new building. He'd never been in a church before except for, like, I think it was two Catholic funerals or a Catholic wedding or something like that. Only time he ever set foot onto what he called sacred soil. As he walked in, he's watching people in the room. Like, he's an agnostic. It isn't that he's an atheist. He just doesn't believe there is a God. And if there is, he's gone to great lengths to hide himself. So I guess he's got to make himself plain to me. But both his sons and his wife had given their life to Jesus over the previous year or so through the skate park ministry and the youth ministry and so forth. And so he came just to kind of be with his wife and kids to celebrate this big day with them. It's important to them, and they're important to me, so I guess I'll go. He said he's looking around the room. And kind of like this morning, there are people, the music's going, people are worshiping, hands are raised, people are kneeling, young people are, you know, doing whatever young people can do. I can't do it because I'm old and I'll break in half, but they're just loving Jesus. And he looked around the room and said, I'm in a room full of crazy people. He said, I don't believe anything that they believe, but I believe that they believe it, because there's no other explanation for their behavior than they love this God that they say is real. And it began a journey of discovering who Jesus was. A year later, he gave his life to Christ. About 5 years after that, he became the pastor of one of our church plants. He walked in this room not believing in God, but believing that you did. And that was all he needed to begin to inquire and to ask. So don't you dare. You hear what I'm saying, guys? Are you still here this morning? Don't make me preach louder, because I will. I'll preach longer, too. I'll threaten everybody, you know? Poor Celine, they haven't heard me preach before. It's like, is he almost done? I'm just getting started, baby. Well, I sent Pastor Jason, you think I'm long, he's going to close for a half hour after I get done. I love Pastor Jason. I'm only as smart like to him when he can't actually reach out and touch me. So I'm really brave in absence, but not so much, right? Second thing, now think about this. Next Sunday, don't you dare lower your faith. We have to expect that those we invite will encounter Jesus. Why? Because we welcome Jesus. Like, welcome home. Sick him. Welcome Jesus. Sick her. Jesus, we know that if we can just get people to you, you'll do what people need. That's our expectation, right? Look at this one. Next Sunday, don't you dare expect tradition. Well, I understand, guys. It's like you're going to dress the kids up in a certain way, and everybody's going to put on their whatevers, and we're going to, you know, there'll probably be some eggs, maybe a rogue bunny in the morning or whatever the tradition of the family is. But when you come to this place, this is the house that heaven built. And we should expect, yes, there'll be songs that are sacred to us. Yes, there'll be traditions. Yes, there's a sunrise service where everything you grew up with will be there. But our expectation must not be traditional, but fresh. God, we need fresh manna to fall from heaven, because you got to talk to people that have new needs that our old sermons won't meet up to. You've got to be right where people are. You've got to meet them right where they are. So our traditions, like I would just say this, man, please, I don't care where you sit. Sit someplace that prefers someone else who doesn't know Christ. I don't care how loud the music is, how soft the music is. Like, please just remove yourself from the equation and make Jesus so welcome that everybody that walks through those doors needing him walks out celebrating him. That's what we're here for. And I said secondly, but this is actually secondly. They all came together with expectation. I'm going to say this over and over again, but they gathered in large numbers. Why? Because they're expecting Jesus to be Jesus. They weren't expecting him to everybody got sick while he's gone, so he's going to heal everybody again. Everybody got repossessed by the devil, so he's getting, like, they just wanted to be with him. And so they said, I don't care what's going on. I don't care what day of the week it is. I don't care I'm supposed to be working right now. I'm taking the day off. I'm going to be with Jesus. But there was another type of expectation that came when some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Now, there's this overarching belief that we must have if this is going to be successful. We have to believe that God wants to do in other people's lives what he's done in our lives, and maybe even greater things than he's done in our lives. We have to believe that when we invite them, they're just 2 weeks away from being baptized in water, publicly professing their faith in Christ. We have to trust that the process that led up to our invitation, like God's been working in behind the scenes. How many of you guys know that? You're not the only person telling somebody about Jesus. Sometimes Jesus is telling people about Jesus. We're just the person that puts the weight on the trigger that fires the weapon. I know I've been talking about shooting and hurting Pastor Jason, but it's just that kind of a day for me, right? We should expect him to save people from their sins. We should expect people to be healed physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We should expect the trajectory of marriages and destinies and eternities to be altered next week. And if you don't believe that, that's great. But I would say this. You better take this next week and examine your heart and see if Jesus is even in there. If you're not expecting God to do something great in people's lives, then what in the world? What happened to you? What happened to you if all you expect is what happened last week or last month or last year or when you were a kid? We have to have a fresh revelation of what Jesus is serving the world and be a part of that. There's a wave that's coming. As for me and my house, we are paddling as hard as we know how to paddle, and we are tired. Somebody, how many of you, there's a good tired? There's a tired at the end of a game you've won that feels good. I want to fall exhausted on the floor after next Sunday and really believe that I did everything I could. I gave everything I had to this. You still here? Thirdly, listen to this. They didn't let people get in the way of what Jesus wanted to do. This might be hard for you. But since it says this, since they could not get him, this man with a need, to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. I love that. By digging through it and lowered the mat the man was lying on. Please picture that with me. The meeting is going on. Jesus is teaching healed, saved, delivered people about the kingdom of God, and they're digging it. When all of a sudden, I mean, have you ever had a squirrel in your attic? This isn't a squirrel. This is a pack of dogs. This is at least four guys. They're talking to each other. They're communicating. They've never done this before. Hey, Bob, tie the rope. Hey, Phil, get the... Don't drop him. Okay, here we go. And they're inside, and Jesus is saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a... Hey, Bob, you almost dropped him. Watch it, man. You know, and they're pulling... And there's dust starting to fall from the ceiling. Because, you know, there's dust on the ceiling and in the roof, and it's starting to fall. And there's a little beam of light that's beginning. How many of you guys know the little beam of light with the dust that's in it? So there's a little beam of light. That beam gets a little bigger. All of a sudden, Jesus is pulling shards of things out of his hair and stuff. And the owner's like, I am so embarrassed, Lord. Keep talking. I'll be right back. Guys, get off the roof. And Jesus just stops talking at some point, evidently. And the hole gets bigger and bigger. And it says that the mat was carried by four of them, which means there was more than four. If four of them carried, then there's more than four. They had crowd control, keep the owner off the roof. They had balanced people. We'll get him this high, and then he's up to you. So maybe a dozen men are involved in this exercise, getting this guy up there. Some are digging, some are lifting, some are doing crowd control. They finally get him up on the roof. And it's fascinating to me that this dynamic is taking place then. I've seen it happen now. So can we just be honest? Can we just check our hearts real quick? Let's just do this. Think about this. The people who already had Jesus actually became the main obstacle of the people who needed Jesus. Isn't that weird to you? Like, just the last time he was here, everybody, you know, he healed people and delivered and saved, and demons are coming out and blind eyes are opening and people are getting up and walking that have never walked before or used to be able to walk and couldn't. It's just this beautiful, miraculous day, and Jesus is back, and suddenly everybody needs their elbow room. It says they couldn't get him to Jesus. That means they tried. And they failed because people wouldn't get out of their way. Like, I need to get this guy to Jesus. Remember what he did last time he was here in your life, and your life, and your life? I know, but now I got here early. You should have gotten him here sooner. I've got my spot. I've got my place. I've got my proximity. I'm in my comfort zone. I don't want to change anything. So he can just kind of wait. Jesus will do something else some other time, but I'm in my spot. Hear me, guys. The number one thing I believe that's hindering the gospel from advancing is not the devil. Many times it's the people that already have what God is giving away.